Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here today. Thank you for that lovely special music. I really like that one, so my feet can tap along, and I enjoyed it very much. Not to say that I don't enjoy the other special music, so that's not my... I realize that's the faux pas, like, as a song leader or somebody who comes up, you're never supposed to say, thank you for that wonderful message, because then you imply that if you don't say that, every other message wasn't so wonderful. So, anyway, I enjoyed it, so thank you. Moving on. It's good to see you all here. It's a pleasure to see people we haven't seen for a while and a chance to get together, although I will admit we're missing Portland, it appears. A few little vacant seats, but that's okay. That's okay. All right, you can be turning, if you would, brethren, over to 1 Corinthians 5, and where we're going to begin over there, and in fact we'll stay most of the time today's message flipping back and forth through that. And as Mr. Janicic alluded to, and Mr. Light as well, it's pretty amazing that we're here on the last day of Unleavened Bread so quickly. We had Passover, first day, Sabbath, and we'll have another Sabbath. So it's just one right after another. But it went pretty quickly. And as you're turning over into 1 Corinthians 5, I should be doing the same, you'll notice that there's some key elements of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? For it to have any meaning, you need to have bread, and maybe bread without leaven. And you need to understand what bread is, and you need to understand what leavening is, and all of those concepts. And so today, in this sermon, which I've titled The Lump and the Leaven, we're going to look at those two aspects. We're going to look at the lump, the bread, and we're also going to look at the leaven, the agent that actually makes the bread rise. And we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 5, and we're going to examine that passage with that context in mind. And then as we do, we're going to look and take a step back, and we're going to review it and draw out some lessons that we can take and hopefully apply, or if nothing else, learn something new. So, and maybe think about it more deeply. So if you would, in 1 Corinthians 5, we're going to begin... And actually in verse 1, because just to give a bit of context as we begin today. All right. It is actually reported, right? So this is a Corinthian church. Just take a step back. It's a Gentile church. Paul went there. They set up. They've been there for a while. And he has to sort of give them a bit of context of what is appropriate and inappropriate behavior. And he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Right? He starts getting into this analogy of being puffed up, this analogy of a leavening agent, which we'll get into a little bit more as we go through the passage, being puffed up as something that is fully inculcated. It's, you know, it's risen. Anybody watch The Great British Baking Show? Yeah, we watch it quite a bit. I enjoy it most of the time. We've skipped a couple seasons because we didn't like the people who were on it, but that's okay. In it, they say the dough's not proved enough, right? So they haven't put and mixed in all the yeast and put it in a drawer and let it rise. They haven't done it. They haven't let it fester and ferment and boil and, you know, grow. And then they get in trouble and they get kicked off the show. But in this case, it's a negative example. It's a negative example. You don't want that. You've been allowing this sin to puff you up and to grow. And he says, you shouldn't have allowed that to happen. You should have thrown it all away, removed it. For indeed, in verse 3, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. All right? Remove that leaven. You know, he gets into this concept of remove that sin. And now we're going to focus on the main passages that we're going to look at in the remainder of the sermon. He says, speaking again, right? He said in verse 3, you're puffed up. You're arrogant about this. They had a bit of, it's debated, like, what sense of pride? Did they just think they were better than it? They had removed it, etc. You can go on with that. and look at that if you'd like to on your own time. But he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In that great British baking show, they take out a small packet of yeast, you know, spin it, put it in a bowl, weigh it out. That is one thing I have learned, that if you want to do baking, measuring and doing it by weight is much better than by quarter cup. But whatever, that's a pro tip. It's free. He says, you know, it doesn't take a lot. You know, mix it with water, put it in there, and he says, it leavens the whole lump, all of it. It permeates. It goes everywhere. So what are you to do? He says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So in the Great British Baking Show, you'll watch them. Sorry, I didn't realize that we're going to have a parallel passage and TV analysis too as well. But in it, you'll notice sometimes they're mixing it up, they're proving the dough, and they realize something didn't go right. It's bad. They burnt the caramel. They did something else. And all of a sudden, the only thing they're left with to do is to throw it out. So Paul says, hey, in this case, throw it out. Right? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. You have to start over. And since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Then he gives the final admonition. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Memory scriptures for most of us. And it's a really interesting passage as you read it, brethren. But let's consider those two elements, the leaven and the lump, right? Because those are the two elements that you need to have either unleavened or leavened bread. You at least need a lump for unleavened bread, and you need leavening to create, you know, the proved dough. All right, brethren. Well, in the New Testament and in the scriptures, the word leaven is I don't know, I feel like I should give it to you. I'm pretty confident, I don't think I ever have, so I'm 90% sure that none of the audience participating in this will do it as well. But the Strong's number is 2219 if you want to look it up. So, just, it's out there. But it really means, it's zyme, it means leaven, yeast, figuratively spread the spreading influence of what is typically concealed, but still very dramatic. Leaven is generally a symbol of the spreading nature of evil. Now, there is an exception. You can go into Luke 13 or Matthew 13, where the woman in the parable of hiding the leaven in the dough. That's like a positive example. But let's not look at outliers. Let's look at the main body of the text, and that says that the majority of it is a negative example, that you put this agent, this yeast, this fermenting material into the dough, and you let it spread, and you let it puff up, and you let it grow. In that example, too, even in the positive example, as you look at the fermentation process, oftentimes you can do it one of two ways to get this yeast. You can put a bowl out, put a little bit of water, sugar, water, flour, and then let it sit, and then eventually you'll find bubbles in it, maybe some cat hair and some other things as it continues to grow, right? But you want that yeast, that natural fermentation to occur. Or you can take a little bit of leaven and starter from the previous batch and mix it into your new batch and start it over and mix it in and let it grow. Either way, the result is the same. Hopefully you get some nice, tasty, cat-free hair bread. I mean, you think about it. My dad gets starter. He does it every year. He throws it out. He names them. He's had Madeline, Mabel, all these other starters, fermentation processes, and throws them out. But he puts them under the grape leaves and other places to let them, you know, the natural yeast that's permeating society to filter it in and to create that starter. But you think about it, it's just open to the air, so what kind of gross things could help, you know, this is a sideline, but I just think it's gross when you think about it, because it could just be anything, and our, you know, floating around on the air. I guess the analogy is evil is everywhere. But if you take it for our example, in our kitchen, you take the yeast, you take the starter, mix it with a little bit of water, let it sit there, and then you mix it in. You have to mix it in thoroughly. And what do you have to mix it into? But you have to mix it in to the lump. Now, the lump in Scripture is Strong's number 5445. Basically, it's what you would expect. It's a mass of dough. It's just water and dough that are kneaded together and there. Right? In Strong's concordance, it says a prolonged form of furrow, which is to mix liquid with a solid, perhaps akin to the idea of swelling or bulk, mean to nass, to knead a mass of dough or lump. So what you might call this is just the flour and the water that you mix together before you start the bread process. It's a mass, a lump of dough. And without the leavening, it's not that tasty. It's kind of just, well, if you add eggs and other things, it gets better. But if you're just talking water and flour, it's not very good. But I find it very interesting because you think about it. So you have the one agent or one ingredient, the leaven, the flour and the water, and then you have the fermentation agent, the leaven, right? The yeast, the little packet, the organically grown lump from last time, all ready to do what? To make your bread leavened. And as we read in the example, leavening, the example of sin, used as a figurative sense to spread and I wanted to say infect, but that's not really quite the right word, but to permeate the entire loaf, to help it rise, right? I want to read again that passage, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8, in the Amplified Bible, just to bring to light as we think about these two elements, the fermentation element and the lump, right? The leaven and the lump. Your boasting over the supposedly spirituality of your church is not good. Indeed, it's vulgar and inappropriate. Do you not know that just a little leaven ferments the whole batch of dough, just as a little sin corrupts a person or an entire church? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new batch, just as you are still unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Verse 8, therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and untainted truth. Right? That passage in the Amplified Bible, drawing out those two different concepts of a lump that is leavened and has leavening and that fermentation, you know, throughout, and one that is untainted, that is just bread and water. So, as we look at this and we read this, let's draw out some points for us today as we conclude these days of unleavened bread, some things that we can think about, take home and dwell on, some points to learn and grow from. And I find it interesting because the Bible is rich, I would say, in many different analogies, many different meanings, and allows you to draw many different lessons from the same thing. And one of those lessons is from physical leaven. Physical leaven and the process that it represents sin, and sin permeating our lives. Sorry, between work team's notifications that I forgot to turn on popping up and the sound crew going back and forth, I'm sure something's up, so I will just turn my phone off. If you were curious what's going on. But it represents that process of sin, spiritual sin, permeating our lives, just like a complete loaf. Galatians 5. Right? Galatians 5. the Apostle Paul writing here. He says here in Galatians 5, a little leaven, in verse 9, leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit. It doesn't take a lot of yeast to work its magic, to permeate and infiltrate. It doesn't take a lot of sin. It's part of the lesson that we can learn from that, brethren. I think, you know, as we think about that, brethren, and as we add that leavening agent to the bread, it's pretty fun, actually, because you get it, you get the leavening agent, you mix it up, you stir it, I let it sit there for a minute. I'm not sure if that's the rules of the recipe, but you let it sit there. I like to follow those rules. You know, recipes have to be exact. If you start ad-libbing, then you don't know what you get. But as you put it in there, and as you do that, you have a bowl of mixed starter left over from the last one, and you have a new lump. And you dump it in, and you mix them. And you mix them. And you know what? It goes everywhere. And it is impossible to remove. Once that mixing process is started, once you've taken and you've said, all right, I'm going to take my starter, my leaven left over from the last bunch, and I'm going to dump it in. Game over. For the bread. For the bread. And as you mix it in, all you now have to do is let chemistry and science work its magic as it tends to grow and double in size, hopefully. It goes everywhere. Which is why in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us to purge out the old leaven, to thoroughly remove it. It means that you have to clean the bowl. You have to get rid of it. You can't leave it behind and just say, well, I'm going to store some of it for later and bring it in. It has to be completely, thoroughly removed. The Greek word, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, if you like to look at it there, for purge, is ekatherio, like catharsis, right? To purge, to thoroughly cleanse. And why? Why do you have to do that, brethren? And it's not just a physical thing. It's easy to get rid of physical leaven, right? Everybody does that every year. It's easy. You know, you clean out the car, get the vacuum, all of that happens. But it's difficult to get out and rid of that spiritual leaven, the spiritual sin that is in our lives. And why do we have to remove it? Why do we have to get rid of that old leaven to thoroughly cleanse it from our lives? Well, because if we don't, the end result is no different than the beginning. Fundamentally, if we say, you know what, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let this mixture happen and see where we go. Eventually, the result is that you have something that resembles the first. And that's not what you want. We want a new lump, right? We want something new, newly created. And eventually, if we're not careful, there will be no difference between our current state and when we started. It's important, brethren, because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter when we think about removing that spiritual leaven from our lives and purging it, because people don't see that. It takes a while for that to grow and to manifest itself. Whereas in the case of spiritual leaven, although I haven't had anybody come over to my house and find any, it would be easier in some ways to go and find the physical leaven. But we have to thoroughly get rid of it, thoroughly cleanse it. Turn with me to Matthew 13. That's better. Matthew 13. I tricked you. Matthew 23. Hopefully you all were paying attention. Because, brethren, as we purge out this leaven, we physically remove it, it's easy to get rid of it on the outside. But it's the inside that matters, where we have to thoroughly purge, thoroughly cleanse, because we want to be that new lump. Matthew 23. Jesus Christ, I don't know if tongue lashing, I don't know what tone Christ was in when he said this to the scribes and Pharisees, whether it was like an angry shouting tone or, you know, sometimes a calm, quiet word can be just as devastating as a loud shouting. But anyway, so when I read this, Jesus Christ is speaking to a lot of people in Matthew 23, and he lays out what it looks like to be spiritually leavened. In verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Right? In verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and make a pretense of long prayer. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." Remember, it's a heart issue. It's a problem with attitude. "Woe to you," in 16, "blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but who swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." We see this attitude of hypocrisy, this hidden attitude here. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." These things that we tend to prioritize, all by maybe making a pretense of what we're really doing, is what he's telling them. Like, look, you do all of this exacting things, and yet you're plotting my murder. And tomorrow, you know, or 2 days from this point, you won't even come in before the governor, yet you're asking for me to be executed. Right? Thoroughly purge out the leaven means not only the dish, physically, but spiritually, to purge it out. And brethren, this is important too, because oftentimes we as Christians try to add things back in from the previous loaf, right? We try to add it back in, little leavens just here and there. And as time progresses throughout the year, we continue to leaven. And in fact, God's people have a history of doing this. And oftentimes, when there to be a new lump, and we're reading these exciting, dynamic passages in Scripture, which are like new beginnings, and they're like starting afresh, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a second. You're bringing the old lump with you. Turn with me to Genesis. Right? We're going to start with Jacob. I realize he's not fully a nation yet, and so I would just say, work with me on this one. So Genesis 35, because it's telling. It's telling in the sense that he knows what is wrong, in the sense that he's asking people to change their behavior. Then God said to Jacob in verse 1 of Genesis 35, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Right? So he's fled from home. He's been swindled by his father-in-law. He's on his way back, and God appears to him and tells him these things. Go to Bethel. And Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Why did they have foreign gods? That's a question. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Throw away the things that don't belong. Purge out that old leaven, those household idols in this case. Interestingly enough, why would he do that if there was no law? Wouldn't have any meaning. So clearly, he had to know that it was wrong. He had to know that these things were a problem. All right. And right, it's kind of a new beginning time, a new stage. He's moving away from his father-in-law and getting back into country. And he still has a little bit of it with him. Do we carry things with us year after year? Old leaven that we are to purge. Go with me. Next passage. Exodus 32. A new beginning. God has just talked to them. Had Mount Sinai. They're there. Moses has disappeared for a little bit. And we have old leaven creeping in. Something that's going to leaven the whole lump, right? Through that fermentation process. Mix in a little, add some debauchery, and poof, leaven. Maybe not leaven, bread. Leavened bread. Exodus 32. In verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain... The Israelites were not delusionally optimistic. Do you remember that sermon Mr. Light gave us and he asked, are you delusionally optimistic? I realized I am not one of those people. Neither are the Israelites. They might be delusionally pessimistic. Clearly, he's been gone too long. He must be dead. Something's happened. Let's go back. Gathered together, and Aaron said to them, people saw that he delayed coming down the mountain, gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this man, Moses, for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Clearly, something bad has happened. It's time to go back. And Aaron said to them, good idea. And Aaron said to them, you ever think about how it would be different if he would have said something different? This is a totally inset chapter in the sermon. If he would have said, no, guys, we don't know. He'll come down. We still see the pillar of fire and the cloud. We're fine. Just hang on a second. Exodus 32 would just kind of like evaporate. It'd be like Back to the Future where he doesn't meet the right person and it would fade from the picture. Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. You're right, something bad has happened. I've got a plan. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Purge out that old leaven. This is a new lump starting, but we're going to bring in our old ways. I turn with me one page over. It's a fun conclusion. I don't know if fun is the right word. Humorous maybe is a better word. Ironic. 32. 24. Actually, I'm going to start in 22. Aaron is kind of defending himself. He's like, hey, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot, for you know the people, they are set on evil. Do we ever try to put our sins on someone else? It's someone else's fault that I reacted so poorly, that I sinned. For they said, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. It's like, I'm just thinking of like a little kid. I didn't take it. It just landed in my hand, Dad. You know? Old leaven. It just poof, it appeared. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Remember, when David had his incident with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, it says, you've given great cause for the enemies of the Lord to speak out against. Right? This action, this golden calf, bringing this old leaven, allowing it to permeate. Remember, it wasn't just Aaron, right? It didn't stop with Aaron and the few little elders around him as they made the calf. It permeated to the entire nation, right? The entire nation rose up to play. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Our final scripture, brethren, that we'll talk about on this one before we move on to our next element go with me to Joshua 24, and we'll pick up this theme again. And I pick and I jest with Aaron and the nation of Israel. I don't mean to say that if I were in those circumstances, I don't know how I would respond. So I would like to think that I would be noble and not jumping around, but who knows? Joshua 24, verse 33. A new beginning. They've come into the promised land, right? They're there. They've conquered a certain amount of people. They're ready to inherit. They're ready to take a breath. Joshua says, you know what? My life is ending. Sort of his concluding words here in Joshua. Well, I can read what I had. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. But that's not what I wanted. Did I invert it? Oh, yeah, there it is. I'm sorry, I fat-fingered it. Joshua said to the people in verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord for yourselves. A new beginning. We will serve God. Joshua 24, 22, it says, continue on for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. We recognize we are a new lump. He says in verse 24, or verse 23, now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. Oh, that. How many years have transpired from the time that they had the golden calf to this? There's a big gap there, right, brethren? At least 40 years of punishment in the wilderness. A little bit of time that it's taken them to get from Jericho to now, and they still have the old leaven. Ready to make a new lump. And you know what, brethren? Unfortunately, that's a lesson that Israel didn't learn. Because you can go and you can write down in your notes, Judges 10, verse 8, where they still worshiped the Baals. They still had these household idols. These things, they were just too hard to purge out, to get rid of. Do we have those things in our lives that we don't want to fully cleanse and remove? Ways of thinking, habits, sin. Purge out the old leaven, that we may be a new lump. Because we are to be a new lump, a lump of just bread and water. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, brethren. First Corinthians 5. I mean, I guess as we're turning there, you could think anecdotally it's easy to pick on the Israelites, right? And the cyclical behavior of put out idols, bring idols back, put out idols, bring idols back, etc. But then we can think about our own lives and how often do we struggle with the same sin and repeated issues and attitudes and things of that nature. So, right, it's recorded for us, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, for our example, for our learning. All right, a pure lump. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven. Why not with the old leaven? Because we've thrown it out. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. But what? With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Pure bread, no leavening. Flour and water, a pure substance. Truth, right? If something is purely true, there is no falseness in it. There's nothing wrong in it. Brethren, we are to be pure, truthful in all things, to be purely unleavened. And one of the beautiful elements of the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and in fact, all of God's holy days, is the fact that it's a yearly cycle. Yearly, we get to come back. We get to be reminded of the things. We get to keep growing. It's not just one and done. We get to look and think, okay, what do I need to change? Where do I need to grow? How can I fully remove, fully purge out that old leaven in my life and become a new lump? Because we want to be unleavened, both physically and spiritually. If you think about it, brethren, the Israelites wandered how long in the wilderness? 40 years, plus or minus the time that it took to get from point A to point B. And point B being where they rebelled against God and got turned around. But you think about that, 40 years. And what did they have to eat in those 40 years? Manna. Because if you go back to Joshua, in Joshua 5:11, don't worry, we're going somewhere with this. Joshua 5:11. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So they're on the other side of the Jordan, the east side. And they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Now the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten the produce of the land. The manna stopped at that point. What's another unique thing about manna? It didn't last, right? You couldn't keep it overnight. You couldn't keep it but once a week for two nights. Otherwise, it did what? Spoil. It stank. What do you need if you're going to make leavened bread? A fermentation process. You need time. You need more than one day. So, 40 years, the Israelites ate unleavened bread, unleavened manna, daily. But as we look at it, they still had the spiritual sin, the old leaven, the lumps that they were bringing with them. It's a lesson for us, brethren, as we think about these days of unleavened bread. Are we truly spiritually unleavened? Are we purging out those elements and those things in our life that shouldn't be there? And are we willing to get rid of them? I think part of it for Israel was it was a comfort. It's what they had known. It's what they saw everybody else do. It was easier. But brethren, we can go 40 years and keep the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread and be just as leavened as the day we started. Israel found that out, right? Because in Joshua, it wouldn't say, put away your household gods if they were spiritually unleavened. Two final things as we conclude today, brethren. Why do we want to be that new lump, right? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And I can't remember who sings the song, but I always have. Every time I say the word new lump, I always think of that song, the 90s song. But we want to be that new lump, brethren. Why? Turn with me to Romans. Because when it speaks of a lump, the Bible has several means to portray this analogy. It has the analogy of lump of bread or lump of clay. And in this example in Romans 9, we're going to mix in, just for fun, another analogy, the lump of clay. And in Romans 9, verse 21, and we'll get here, is why we want to be this new lump. And he says in verse 21, does the potter, speaking of God, trying to give this analogy and draw this out, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Is it not his power or his prerogative to shape the clay how he would like, the lump of clay, shaped by his hand? Brethren, we want to be that new lump so that we can be shaped by God, shaped as the potter, a vessel for honor. I thought about having a PowerPoint to sort of bring this up into modern terms, what it would look like for a vessel for honor and a vessel for dishonor. And in one, I could show a unique Grecian urn that would be very vase and very precious looking, and then maybe like a slop bucket or something else. One for honor and one for dishonor. We want God to mold us as that new lump into something for honor. And I think it's very positive to think about as we draw back to the analogy of this is a yearly cycle and we get to think about it and continue working and growing, because in some ways a potter can go and they can make this really cool vessel, or you could make this really neatly shaped bread, and until you bake it, you have time to change it. Right? Until you fire harden that clay, the shape, the potter can add some more water back, mix it around, turn it up, make it into something different. Right? Has power over it. Brethren, we want to be that new lump, shaped by God into something useful, a vessel of honor. And lastly, brethren, we want to be like our older brother, our Passover, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us he is our Passover. He is the means by which we do get to become unleavened, have that forgiveness of sin, enter into that relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 11, tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Be like him. Follow him. We want to be like him. And to be like Christ, we will be truly unleavened. right? John 6, 48. We're going to look at two final scriptures today, brethren. Don't worry if you're of the smaller variety. We'll be ending shortly and lunch will begin. Don't worry. We're almost there. So, John 6. John 6, 48. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we're told by Paul that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and as a part of the Passover, you have the bread and the wine, and he says in John 6, 48, you can read in other passages that we read on the Passover evening throughout John 6, I am the bread of life. He says, I am that bread. And what was that bread to be like? Well, figuratively and spiritually, it was to be unleavened. Turn back with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Moses getting the first instructions for the Passover. First Corinthians 12. Well, you can go there if you'd like, but I'm going to go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 8. In verse 7, Moses has been given the instructions to put the blood on the doorposts. And in verse 8, speaking of the Passover, they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. The bread of the Passover is to be unleavened, without sin, with no lumps from previous batches, but a new lump, a new creation. Brethren, we want to be unleavened just like Jesus Christ. We want him to help us. We want him to forgive his blood so that we can have forgiveness of sin. We want to be healed, as Mr. Janicich said, by his stripes so that we don't have to do the self-flagellation and those other things that sometimes people get confused on. Brethren, we desire to be truly unleavened, just like our Passover, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we take great joy in the fact that Christ, our Passover, enables us to do that, to be unleavened, to become a new lump, truly, to put away the old leaven, those old sins of our lives, to thoroughly cleanse it, to not bring along things from past sins, making and polluting the new lump, brethren. We want to be a new lump, shaped and molded by our Creator God.